Our scripture reading this evening is in the book of Psalms, Psalm 93. Psalm 93. One of a series of psalms that exalt the sovereignty of God, the fact that God is the King, the Lord, reign. Psalm 93. The Lord reigns. He is clothed with majesty. The Lord is clothed. He has girded himself with strength. Surely the world is established so that it cannot be moved. Your throne is everlasting. Your throne is established from of old. You are from everlasting. The floods have lifted up, O Lord. The floods have lifted up their voice. The floods lift up their waves. The Lord on high is mightier than the noise of many waters, than the mighty waves of the sea. Your testimonies are very sure. Holiness adorns your house, O Lord, for ever. May God bless the reading of his holy word. In these psalms and in this psalm has brought before us the great fact of God's rule and reign. And this fact is a great comfort to God's people and a great help to us in prayer. There are those who say, well, if God is over everything, why pray? To which my reply is, well, if he's not, why bother? God's rule and reign are exalted here, set forth. Here is the Creator King in his might and his glory. And the psalmist goes straight into this. The Lord reigns. He is clothed with majesty. The Lord is clothed. He has girded himself with strength. He begins with this great fact. The Lord reigns. It's an announcement of a sure, a certain, an established fact. It's the announcement given by the runner in Isaiah 52 and verse 7, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who proclaims peace, who brings glad tidings of good things, who proclaims salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. The Lord reigns. Nobody else does. And his sovereignty is not something that has a beginning. It is an eternal, abiding truth. It's always true. When we read these psalms, we are often confronted with contrasts between the true God and the false gods of the nations. The nations, the pagans, had gods who became kings. If you look at some of the pagan mythology, you see, for example, that the Egyptian gods became kings. There was a time when the gods were not. There would be a time when the gods would cease to be. That was how pagans imagined things, because, of course, pagans make gods that are simply human beings writ large. But the true God is not. He is our maker. And he reigns. His sovereignty is a fact of his existence. If you were gone to see a great king in those days, you go to see a monarch today, the monarch will be clothed in royal robes with a crown upon his or her head, the scepter and the other regalia. And all these things, of course, are added to the monarch. There was a fashion at one point in tombs in Britain. You go to some of the cathedrals, even some of the little parish churches. round here, and you can see these tombs where you'll have on the top this figure of somebody clothed in all their splendour, all their robes of office, and underneath there will be a skeleton or a decaying corpse, all carved, of course, in alabaster, pointing out that the glorious robes are something that are put on top of a perishing human being. There's something extra. But the Lord is clothed with majesty. He has girded himself with strength. His glory, his majesty, is intrinsic to him. It's part of who he is. It's not that God adds these things to himself in the way that a human monarch adds the robes and the crown and the regalia, but that all these things are part of God to begin with. God's attributes are his glory. His glory is not something that he takes from somewhere else and adorns himself with. It's who he is. He has girded himself with strength, and the idea of the warrior. The warrior binds on his armour, his sword. But again, God's strength is not something extra. It's part of who he is. He is the Almighty, the All-Powerful. And this is a name. Often in English we use the name the Almighty to refer to God. It's intrinsic to him. It's who he is. And so the psalmist will bring to us that God is king. Not that he became king, but that he is king. It's who he is. His regal robes are part of him, not something put on. And then he goes on to say, surely the world is established so that it cannot be moved. And we're not to think of this is poetry, of course, we're not to think of this in a literalistic sense. Back in the day, people appealed to this as a proof for the idea that the earth is stationary and the universe revolves around it. But of course, this is poetry. It's not talking about the physical earth in that sense, being stuck in space. The idea is that the earth, the world, the creation is orderly. That the creation isn't something that is always on the verge of falling into chaos. But why is that? Because your throne is established from of old. You are from everlasting. Again, it's not intrinsic to the world that the world is established, but it rests upon God being established. It rests upon God's throne being there. God has established his throne, and everything depends on him. And because he is the eternal God, the world came into being when he said, the present age will be wound up when he says. Scientists look at the world and they see that everything is running down, the effect of the fall, and they calculate such depressing things as when the sun is going to blow up and burn everything, or when the heat death of the universe is going to happen. Because all this is based on the idea that there is no God. But all these things are in God's hands. The world is in his hand. But there is opposition to God. Verses 3 and 4 refer to the floods, the waves, the waters. And we may very easily, in our modern Western culture, miss what this means in an ancient Middle Eastern culture. Because the ancient Near East was full of myths of the primeval waters that surrounded the world. There were those who told myths of how the gods had somehow emerged from the waters. The Egyptians taught that Amun emerged somehow from a water lily that opened on the primeval waters, the primeval chaos. Other gods, the Sumerians believed had made the world by slaying a beast that dwelt in the waters. And the waters were imagined as the enemy surrounding the world. And in poetry, therefore, the idea was often that here was the enemy. And the floods, the forces of chaos, they are the things that are always threatening to throw the world into destruction. The nations that rage against God are like the waters, the wicked are like the raging waters of the sea. And yet, the Lord on high is mightier. The floods have lifted up their voice. And the picture here is the enemies of God raging around him. And then the psalmist lifts us up and the Lord on high is mightier than the noise of many waters and the mighty waves of the sea. They're not even a threat to him. They are nothing to God. And it's a great comfort to realise this. We, in our present day and age, are privileged to have access to so much information, and so much of it is, to be honest, a bit depressing. They'll tell you on the news what countries are about to go to war with which countries. They'll tell you what might happen if the Russians decided to launch their missiles and this and that and the other thing. The Lord on high is mightier. It's a similar picture to what we have in Psalm 2. Why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, "Let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us." There they are, raging against God. "He who sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall hold them in derision." He's not threatened. He doesn't look on them and say, "I'm glad they're not a bit more powerful." He laughs at them, he mocks them, because he is the Lord, the Almighty, the King of creation. He holds them in derision. They are nothing. All the nations are as a drop in the bucket to him. This vast universe is as nothing to him. He has all power. And when we come to pray, we consider great matters very often, and little matters that are nevertheless, in their own way, great. And all things are in his hand. We pray for the persecuted church, the suffering church. And we remember that the nations that rage against God are as nothing before him. He does as he pleases in the heavens and on earth. I'm reading at the moment a book a friend recommended to me on the history of Soviet atheism. And at the beginning of the Second World War, practically every church in Russia had been closed. The numbers that remained open were pathetically small, and Joseph Stalin was the great enemy of all religion, a great atheist. The war broke out and Stalin went into the war on the side. Well, initially he made peace with Hitler and got great chunks of Eastern Europe. And then Hitler attacked. And certain Russian Orthodox priests were very surprised when they were called to come to meet with Comrade Stalin and pray. Stalin was so terrified by what the Germans were doing. He was so taken aback that he prayed. And he called the believers to pray for him. And they prayed for him. And he opened and he reopened churches. And he legalized religion. And he gave freedom to all these people. Because God moved. That's ultimately what we have to say. So that the Soviet attempt to stamp out religion utterly failed. The Soviet Union had this idea. What we'll do, they said, is we'll take science and set it against religion. And these atheist lecturers would go around presenting the wonders of the universe. And were very annoyed when believers left the lectures saying, "Praise God for his glorious creation. God is in control." We remember that. God is over all. The Lord on high is mighty in the noise of many waters. It's notable that the psalmist says the noise, because that ultimately is what the godless are. They're a noise. They're a nuisance. They're annoying. But they can do nothing. The noise of many waters never overthrew anything. And certainly that noise that is but a noise cannot disturb God. There is no struggle there because he cannot be overcome. And the psalmist ends on this glorious note. "Your testimonies are very sure. Holiness adorns your house, O Lord, forever." He leaves us with the word of God. Your testimonies. The things that God has spoken. And here again we have our comfort. His testimonies are very sure. You see, it's not just a matter that God is stronger, but that right makes might in this case. Not might makes right, as the world thinks, but right makes might. God is good, and good is greater than evil. God is light, and light chases away the darkness. The very goodness of God is the reason for his strength. The two are inseparably linked. He is good, and therefore he is mightier than evil. He is light, therefore mightier than darkness. And his testimonies are very sure. Every word of God is true and pure and righteous altogether. And all his promises are yes and amen in Jesus Christ. So that when we pray again, we look at God's promises and we bring them back to him. And then he says, "Holiness adorns your house, O Lord, forever." Holiness. Not the gold that adorned the temple, but the holiness that adorns the true house of God, the temple that is made of living stones. That God's church is a holy church. And in the end, of course, shall be presented without spot, wrinkle, or blemish. And even now, it is said of the people of God, they are the saints, the holy ones, those set apart by God, those who are being transformed. His church is a holy church, a church that is more and more being conformed to his own holiness, righteousness and goodness. And this holiness is not a holiness we work up within ourselves. It is a holiness that is worked within us, that we work because God works. And so we pray that God might make us holy, knowing that, as Mr. Wesley puts it, "He wills that I shall holy be who can resist his will." Our God reigns. And just as he overcomes the wicked, so he transforms his people into his image. So he adorns his temple, his house, with the holiness that comes from him. Our God reigns. The Lord reigns, and therefore we can bring whatever we wish to him in prayer, knowing that he is able to do abundantly more than all that we ask or imagine. The Lord reigns. Amen.